Good to see everyone here today. I want to make a few announcements. Nate's overseas right now, and we were going to have a cookie bake-off for him. We want to fatten him up. And so we'll give you more information on that. We'll probably pick a time about 2 or 3 weeks from now, but we'll send a big package out to him. And he does have a sweet tooth, and the most enviable soldier over there is the one who gets cookies from a church, trust me. And you did that before, and he really appreciated that, and you did that for some other members of the congregation who were overseas, and I know that you'll do a great job again this time. And I also want to welcome those of you joining us online. I know Brother Ken Morgan is watching today. I can see you right through that camera, so make sure you comb your hair, Ken. And we have a number of people who are not even in the state who watch us, and a lot of people who are in the state. And we want to welcome you as well, and especially we want to welcome the Golden Living people that I see every Tuesday, or Thursday, actually. And we appreciate you joining us online. You bring great joy to many hearts. So thank you for joining us this morning. And we want to thank everyone who's visiting here today and, of course, the regulars. And there's a lot of people who are not here today. I think there are some traveling and some that are sick, and keep them in your prayers. It seems like we've had a lot of sickness lately. I'll be glad when, like, the summer finally gets into full speed, because everybody I'm talking to got sick in the last month or two. We're in the 35th lesson of God's love story. And there's only, after this one, five more left. And I've really appreciated being able to go through a series like that. I want to thank Brian Dowler and everyone who helped put this together. I think it's been a very fruitful experience for us here. And I hope maybe in 4 or 5 years go through it again with all different sermons. And there's so much material that we can't cover in the entire Bible. I think it's probably good to go through it again someday. In this lesson, I want to kind of start out putting you in a scenario for a second. Imagine you hear about these cases on TV where a parent might abandon a child. When I was over in Romania, there was a whole section of babies that we would, in a room, that were just found in garbage cans. And they were just left there by gypsies, or maybe a father had died and the mother gave birth. And these babies had nobody. Or imagine imagine if you knew somebody who had a newborn child and they left the child in a car while they went in and watched a movie. What do you think would happen to that parent? What do you think should happen? You'd be terribly upset. You'd say, that person is horrible. That person has a child, and you expect that person to take care of that child. And let's say that child was 2 years old. You'd feel the same way. If that child was 8 years old, you'd probably still feel the exact same way. I mean, you really wouldn't change that perspective until that child would become fully mature and can get out, maybe drive the car himself at that point. We'd be terribly upset. Well, what do you think God thinks when he has a child born again into this world, a babe in Christ, and we as the caretakers, we don't take the time to help that individual? We've had a lot of new converts in the congregation. A lot of them. I think we've had like 7 or 8 this year. And getting into the water and getting out of the water, that's the smallest part. You know, the birthing of a child in the hospital, they're there maybe a day or two. You know, the mother's doing pretty well. And the child comes home. But that child, for many, many years and even beyond into adulthood, that child is still having somebody look up until that child is that last generation. They're looking down at the other generations. We have a responsibility to take care of babes in Christ, to help mature them. As Paul said, for by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of God. And they come to need milk and not solid food. He calls people babes in Christ. He said you should be mature. There is a maturing factor that has to take place. And in the last section, we covered the missionary journeys of Paul's mission teams. And they spread the gospel from Antioch to Rome, converting countless souls and planting many congregations. That's God's love story. That gospel message that Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and resurrected to save us from our sins. That's where all Scripture was pointing to in the future, and where all Scripture points back. There's a big timeline, and God stabbed a cross right in the middle of it and says, this is what all time is built around. All events of mankind are going to focus on this. But that conversion, and it's wonderful when you see a conversion. Somebody comes up out of that water. I mean, I get kind of teary-eyed every time I see that. I got teary-eyed when all my kids were born. And I saw that first breath. When I see that first breath when they come out of that water. For that new life they're going to live for God. We have to be very careful not to pretend for a moment. There's not a lot of maintenance. A lot of diaper changes. A lot of burping. Sometimes they cough up on you. Sometimes they turn their head and projectile it on you. I saw that on a movie one time. But sometimes babies are colicky. They're complaining all the time. And sometimes they're pretty good until they get that terrible two stage, and it usually starts before two, and it ends after four. And then, you know, you got to put special outlet covers, you know, to keep the kids from being shocked. You put things 8 foot back on the counters because they got 7 foot long arms that they could do. I mean, you do all kinds of things with a newborn child, and we neglect newborn babes in Christ. We have to spend time helping these individuals to grow to maturation so that they can pass that faith on to the next generation and the next generation. You are here because there were mature Christians ahead of you.
Yes, sir.
You're not here because of babes in Christ. You're here because somebody grew up and carried that gospel to you. Beginning with those apostles, writing it down, the people who put the Bible together, it's full of mature Christians to your faith. And so God's love story always needs follow-up. That's the title of the sermon this morning. God's love story always needs follow-up. Paul traveled extensively on the mission field and, as always, made sure to follow up in the work that he started. And so, there are three primary ways that he carried this out. His three primary ways of follow-up that he carried out for these new Christians. And here's what they are. And we can pattern our lives after it as well. Paul made repeated visits to the congregations. He made repeated visits to the congregations. You know, in Asia, repeat, repeat, repeat. He'd go through and work those same areas. Now, Paul was an evangelist, but Paul also was a follow-up guy too. He went to Derbe and Lystra on at least three occasions, working with fine converts like Timothy. He found Timothy on that trip. Gaius, Lois, and Eunice. I mean, there were individuals there we talk about today that Paul likely led to Christ, and Paul helped mature in Christ along the way. He met the saints of Ephesus on at least three occasions, working with people like Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, Timothy, 12 unnamed disciples that he helped personally lead to Christ who knew only the baptism of John. And you know, he helped further the gospel in their life because he knew that you don't have a brand new babe in Christ and leave him on the side of the road for the wolves. You don't do that. And what was the result of all these labors in Asia? Acts 19:20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. You see, that didn't happen by accident. Now, the message will sell itself to a point. But it has to have a mouth and a body to go with it to present that. God's not yelling from heaven, death, burial, resurrection. He yelled it in here, and then we carry this around, and we share that with others, and we cause them to relive that in their lives. He made repeated visits through Europe. He went to Philippi and Thessalonica on at least three occasions in Acts 16 and 19. And while there, he followed up with Christians, strengthening them, encouraging them, admonishing them, particularly in Corinth. He worked up with several wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of those are Lydia, Epaphroditus. He talks about Euodia and Syntyche, who share my struggle in the cause of the gospel. That jailer and his household, he worked with them. He made sure they were growing in their faith. And he made at least two trips to the church at Corinth, where he met Priscilla and Aquila. He worked with them, teamed up, making tents until Timothy and Silas arrived from Macedonia. And at that point, for the next 18 months, he worked with men like Titus Justus, Crispus, Gaius, Stephanus. With them, side by side, he taught many and led many to faithful, productive, mature relationships in Christ. 18 months. It wasn't just a real quick thing. This wasn't some little tiny stop. He was there doing the work of the church. And just try to imagine where these churches would be. Now, Corinth is one of those churches. They had a lot of problems. Okay? But what would it look like if Paul didn't stay there 18 months? I mean, it'd be really messed up. All these things would not have happened had Paul not made numerous visits to follow up. He just didn't say, "Welcome to Christ, they come up out of the water, here's a towel, and good luck." He didn't do that. He followed up. And those distances he traveled, he didn't hop on TWA or something. I mean, we're talking months and years of travel to get to these locations. The time that he spent with these new Christians not only stabilized them in their faith, but made them more evangelistic, because that's what you get when somebody's more mature in their faith. You have faith falling out their pockets. That's called evangelism. And they're sharing it with others. There must always be follow-up with new Christians, and it must include personally going to them. You have to personally go to them. You know, one of the things that I try to do, and I thank the eldership so much. The whole time I've been here, I'm in my 12th year here. What I really liked about it is I only have to preach the first two Sunday evenings of the month. Okay? The other Sunday evenings, they have always encouraged me to go to other congregations. And I met so many brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've learned so much about the church in Pennsylvania, more than I could ever learn by not going to those congregations. You know, the presentation that you had here in Greece? Next month on Sunday evenings, I'm going to two other congregations to share what we're doing for work here. And then I'll hear what they're doing for work there. Maybe they'll come and share something with us. That's how God designed the church. We work, we follow up with each other. You know, it may shock you, but I've had people from other congregations that maybe something's going wrong in their marriage. Maybe there's things that aren't working out right. And they're even too embarrassed to go to anybody in their own congregation. Where I've met in public libraries here when they ride up or come over and meet with me for 6 or 8 weeks that I never tell another soul. And their marriages still work out. We depend on each other in such a way like that. God didn't make us to where we go to heaven one at a time. We wait up and we go together. When we all get to heaven, not when you get to heaven, when we all get to heaven. What a day of redemption that will be, because we are working together. We have to personally follow up with all the Christians. We have to go to them. Number two, Paul instructed them through written correspondence. Through written correspondence. He sent at least two letters to the Thessalonians about instruction concerning the resurrection, because there were people messing with their faith. So he fired off at least two letters to them. He sent at least two letters to the Corinthian Christians, but it's likely four letters, as Brian covered this morning. And he dealt with things about humility, morality, spirituality, charity, all those things to help mature them in their faith. He sent a letter to the Galatian Christians with instruction about legalism and grace, because they got off track. He sent letters to the Ephesians and the neighboring Colossian Christians with instructions about grace, obedience, idolatry, man-made worship and spiritual armor of God. And they learned from those. He wrote a letter to the Philippian church with instruction concerning the gospel, about prayer, loving one another, salvation. Where would they be without that wonderful, encouraging letter? He sent a letter to the Roman Christians instructing them about the one church of Gentiles and Jews. That's what that book is about. And he wrote this letter even before visiting them. It was a preemptive letter. If you look at Romans 1 verse 11, he longed to go there. Well, he finally did get there. He sent personal letters to individuals like Timothy and Philemon to encourage them in their walks with Christ, about our freedoms in Christ, our relationships in Christ. Listen to those wonderful words that Paul would say to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, and Timothy carried those things out as the evangelist in Ephesus. We must never forget the power of communication when it comes to following up with new converts. Be willing to communicate with them with the written word and follow up with these new Christians. Now, it can come in many different forms. Paul just had the old way. You just write a letter out and somebody would go deliver it. But look what we can do today. You could have a handwritten letter to encourage them in their walk. Just sit down and write a letter out. The post office is still a bargain. And just send it to them. And they could be Christians in other places. You have no idea how much joy the cards you've sent out over the years from Christians and other congregations that we hear about. You know, I follow up with them. How their hearts melted when they received a letter from you that they didn't even know you. And they see 100 signatures on there that I'm committed to praying for you. Don't tell me that doesn't help them in their faith. And all that for a $2 card and a 49-cent stamp and a ton of love. That's what you have. Another way, you could write out your prayers. I've done this for years. And there are some of you that are here this morning. I know you kept them because you told me you did. I write out what's called knee mails. Okay, well, you kneel down and you write your prayer out for them. I just start out, brother or sister in Christ, I prayed the following prayer for you this morning. I write my prayer out for them. Exactly what I'm praying to God at that time. I say, amen, God bless, have a great day. That's called an email. And they're very effective. And you could do emails too. That came later, I guess. Emails. You can type something up and send it to a missionary around the world to help follow up with work that we're doing here. There are countless people that we're in contact with. If you want to be involved in missions and you can't get away from home, and it's tough, start an email ministry to these missionaries. Send emails to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Type them out. Boom, send it. And that's even cheaper yet. You can text them encouragement. Let them know that they're loved and have great value in the church family. You can give them a simple note card so that they'll let you know that you're keeping track of them. You can send Facebook messages and Twitters. Look at all we got. Look what Paul did with pen and paper. Look what we can do with that and 1,000 other ways to communicate. And why are we doing that? Because we don't follow up. It's not about the paper. It's not about the communication. It's about that we don't follow up. Everybody always calls me and says, Doug, what do you know about this? What do you know about this person over here? The only reason I know most of these things, you know, because I text. You know what it's like. I have it in my car. You know, my whole car is wired up. My helmet on the cycle is wired up. I drive down the road, phone rings, somebody's in my head talking to me while I'm going down the road, and I visit. We could do so much of that and intertwine our lives in such a way that the strength would be awesome if only we will follow up with them in such a way. And so Paul instructed them through the written correspondence, and we can do the same. And number three, Paul would plug them into the universal work of the church. There is a universal work of the church, and Paul plugged them into it. In Acts 19:9, we find Paul involving the brethren in the campus ministry at the school of Tyrannus. The result was, quote, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That was a campus ministry. He was pulling people in, converting them, and helping them pull people in and converting them. And it was so great that just in a short time after that, there was this huge religious outpouring where they burned magic books equivalent to about $50,000 in the streets because they said, we will not use these magic books anymore. That's how powerful of an impact it was. So much that a riot started because people gave up idolatry. They said, I can worship Jesus Christ. That started as a campus ministry that Paul had. And while he was in Philippi, well, since he got locked up, he might as well start a prison ministry. Acts 16. And he'd pull Onesimus into the prison ministry in Philemon, verses 10 and 11. Philemon came across him in the prison ministry. Paul knew him from years before, escaped slave. And what does Paul do? Lead him to Christ, sends him back to Philemon, who's no longer a slave, but a brother, he says. And that brother later is freed, we find out in external biblical evidence, and became a church leader in that very area. You know, Paul was using the prison ministry to do such. This prison ministry worked so well when Paul was chained up that he had the Praetorian Guard, the secret service of Caesar himself, chained up to him, one on each arm, would have been sitting in the house all day under house arrest. And you know what? Paul reached out to them as well. Paul says, hey, I'm glad God brought us together. I can't go anywhere, but you can't go anywhere either. And we know that he reached out to them because it says he reached out to the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else was talking about Christ. So much so, at the very end of the book, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. They went back and they shared it with their friends. There were workers who served Caesar who had converted to Christianity through that prison ministry. The entire third missionary journey involved the Gentile churches being able to reach out in a benevolence ministry. He orchestrated a large collection of funds to go to the suffering servants of Christ in Jerusalem. There was a drought. They were being persecuted. And Paul pulled people in to the benevolence work. He said to the Roman church in Romans 15:26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. He said of the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatians, so do you also. He said concerning the Philippians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, that in great ordeal of affliction, in abundance of joy and deep poverty overflowed the wealth of their liberty, you gave beyond your ability, he says. That's when you're not given on your ability anymore. You're given on God's ability. All these things were all coming together because Paul pulled these Christians in for a universal work. Yeah, the church is autonomous. But there are some things we do together that encourage one another. And that's how Paul did it. You know, we need to be doing things like that. We need to be connecting people. You know, when we worked over at Golden Living, I think it was a couple years ago. We built that, redid that whole patio. There were so many of you came out and helped over that time. Chris Deitch's pickup truck almost lost a bumper on that stump. We laid concrete down. People were sweating. People were getting slivers. But it's done. And they went out there the other day because of your collective work. You remember when we lined in Golden Living, we lined the hallways with Christians and we sang songs. They still talk about that. You see, that's the collective work of the church. We dream big and we pull other people into those dreams. Paul would plug people into the universal work of the church, and we have to do that same thing. Because when you do that, when you create big dreams, and you pull people in, and they have a mind to work like in the days of Nehemiah, what ends up happening is they grow in ways that are immeasurable because those memories are embedded in their minds the rest of their life. And the good old days become today and tomorrow and the next day. That's what Christianity brings. So no matter what the work was, Paul sought to connect them in meaningful ministries which would anchor them in Christ. And people want to make a difference in others' lives. It connects them together. Are we willing to follow in the steps of Paul and connect people to meaningful ministries? We must, if we want to mature people in Christ. You know, you got young Logan there, right? You just baptized last week. Still have that new baby smell, don't you? That's right. How do you think his faith will be if maybe he goes with some people? Imagine if the youth got something together where they went and wrote cards and did something great for people at Golden Living. Or maybe go visit Bernice over at the care facility. Maybe sang her some songs and melted her heart. Those things embed in their mind. You want young Logan to grow up and be a mighty man of valor in God? You'd plug him in to the universal work of the church. Amen. We're going to wear that new baby smell off you, okay, Logan? Conclusion, though. We need to make sure that we understand the gospel and why it is the love story of God. We've already covered that, and we'll cover it more. But we also understand that the other part of that God's love story is that there is always follow-up with that. Paul did so by making repeated visits, writing often to them, and connecting them to meaningful ministries. He set an example for us to follow today. And your actions will more than likely assure that God's love story will be alive and well tomorrow if we take serious that task today. There are congregations that I know of, and I know that you know of, where they baptize like dozens and dozens of people a year. They probably baptize more people in this state than I've ever known, but because there was no follow-up, that church is still almost graveyard dead. There's like nobody there because nobody followed up. Because all the preacher and the workers wanted to do is they wanted to get a baptism and they left babies along the side. We must never do that. It's much easier to keep a Christian than it is to go out and create one through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you involve them in that, you get a double blessing. And so please, go make a difference for the kingdom today and follow up with these new Christians that God has so blessed us with. They're looking for your leadership and your guidance. And that, my friends, is God's love story. If you want to respond to the invitation at all, if you want to become a Christian this morning and you have not yet, or if you're a Christian who's struggling, we pray that you come forward and share with us what's on your heart so that we can do the best we can for you. Do so while we stand and sing.
Christ, your broken life, so marred by sin, He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years, He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring Him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring Him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart He will relieve and lift up thy head. Bring Him your weariness, receive His rest. Weep out your blinding tears upon His breast. His love is wonderful, His power is great. None that doth trust in Him shall be desolate. Blessed Savior of us all, Almighty Friend, His presence shall be ours unto the end. Without Him life would be how dark, how drear. But but with him morning breaks, and heaven is near.
Please be seated.
Kathy came forward this morning. She just wants your prayers for some tests that she's having. She has some terrible shoulder pain, and she believes in the power of prayer, the power of your prayers, and the power of the God whom you pray to. And so, in the closing prayer, who has that?
Anthony Jackson.
Anthony, can you pray for Sister Kathy and for her shoulder as well? Okay, we shall do that.
Good morning. We have a few announcements, and in your bulletin, they are filled with events that are coming up. So I'm going to highlight some things. June Barge has a thank you card and says, "To those who care, thank you for your cards and calls and prayers. So please continue to